So 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and the one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you think of a good leader, what images or concepts come to your mind? Do you think of a king or president? Maybe you think of President Obama or President Bush. Do you think of a person who has political power that might some revere or can make things happen in the world? Do you think of a motivator, someone who can get people excited and to jump on board with the newest idea? When you think of a leader, do you think of a CEO like Jack Welch of GE, or a businessman? Someone who can organize things and create structures and get everything that needs to happen to fall into place. Do you think of a good delegator or a captain of a ship who can tell people what to do? Well, Peter uses a different image of what a good leader is like in our passage today. He uses the image of a shepherd. And in our passage, we're going to answer four main questions in our sermon tonight. What should elders do? And we're going to look at the metaphor of the sheep and a shepherd and how that informs what an elder should be. What are the signs of a good elder? What are the signs of a good follower? And what can we all learn about humility? So before I answer these questions, I have to admit that it's kind of weird to talk about church leadership here at Crossway Church. And the reason why I say that is we're kind of in a transition phase. For those of you who don't know, Crossway is a new church. It started back when Stephanie and I moved up to Vancouver and had this idea of planting a church that was all about embracing Christ, loving others, and serving our world. And God brought people in our midst. We ran into some of you at different places, and some of you found us on the internet. And we started a small group for a year, and then we started worship services about 6 months. And we're kind of in a transition. People ask me, well, how are you doing as a church? And I kind of liken it to growing up as a child. We're kind of like my daughter Annika is right now. She's like 17 months, and she's walking around, and she's getting on her own 2 feet, and she's kind of learning how to talk, but she's not quite mature yet. She can't quite communicate. She's not quite on her own. There's a lot of things that she can't do. And as a church, we're in that kind of a phase. We move from kind of this initial vision of one person to kind of expanding the roles. And so we're not quite where we want to be as a leadership of a church. We're not quite where we think you need to be biblically. So right now, Crossway is, I don't make all the decisions for Crossway Church. We have a group of men and women who meet as a leadership team and kind of discuss some of the main topics that we are going to debate. But this isn't the end goal. This isn't how we envision church leadership to be. Always from the start, we've always envisioned being a two-tier of leadership church. A church that has elders and deacons, and they play different roles. Now, we're not going to talk about the deacon role too much, because Peter doesn't talk about it here, but if you want to look at what the qualifications are, and the reason why we do an elder and a deacon tier is because we think that that's biblical. And you can see passages like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where they talk about the qualifications. Again, we're not going to get into all the details tonight. Instead, we're going to focus a little bit on the elder role and what it means to be a good leader. But for us, what we want to be is we want to have deacons. And the way that deacons are going to be is this is a group of men and women who are in charge of overseeing kind of the day in and day out of the structure of the church. They're going to do practical things like somebody needs to take care of the accounting. Somebody needs to take care of like making sure that we have background checks done and that things are set up and that people's needs are being taken care of. We want to be a church that is taking care of each other's needs. So if we have people who are in need of financial assistance or help, that we can take care of those. And that's kind of the role the deacons are going to play. They might be teachers or Sunday school teachers and those kind of places, but that's going to be both men and women. And scripture speaks of deacons and deaconesses throughout it. But there's also going to be this thing called elders. And that's kind of what we're going to focus on tonight. So I'm kind of talking about more of what the future of the church would look like, not quite where we're at. And our goal has always been, as soon as we grow as a church and get enough people who are qualified to play these roles, that we would transition to it. So to be honest with you, as I've been kind of creating this sermon, it's kind of been weird because we're not there yet. We're where we need to be as a church, but it's not quite where we want to be. It's part of the growing pains of being a church. So what are elders and what should they do? That's the first question we're going to answer. Well, you need to know that there's a ton of different terms that the Bible uses for elders. There's titles like bishops or pastors or overseers or shepherds and elders. The term in our passage is actually the Greek word presbyters, which is actually transferred. That's an elder today. That's what the word elder, it means an older one today. And that's where the Presbyterian denomination gets their name. And our style of government is going to be pretty similar to that with elders and deacons. It's interesting that Peter doesn't give the elders a job description. Rather, he just assumes that they exist and uses this metaphor of a shepherd to describe their role. So what can we learn about the role or job of a shepherd, of an elder, from the shepherd metaphor? Well, if you've been here for a while, you know that I grew up on a sheep farm. I've shared stories of shearing sheep as my yearly ritual on Christmas. You're not a Voss until you've shorn sheep. That's part of our initiation process. And my folks have raised like anywhere between 30 to 100 sheep. So I know a little bit about that. But the reality is that sheep growing and raising right now is completely different than what it was like back in the day of Peter and in Jesus' day. Sheep shearing today, or sheep raising today right now, is basically put your sheep in a barn, feed them some hay, feed them some corn, maybe shear them once a year, and they're done. But sheep raising back then was completely different. The hills and the valleys and the mountains of that day were kind of considered communal property. And they could have, shepherds could take their sheep to wherever they needed to do. And so a shepherd's job was really important because a shepherd needed to help his sheep find food. And without a shepherd, they wouldn't survive. A shepherd would bring the sheep to a certain valley where they would eat down the grass. And if you let a sheep, I can tell you this, it will eat the grass till it's dead. So a shepherd would have to move the sheep from one area to the next. It would have to help them find water. It would have to lead them through ravines and dangerous places. And it would need to protect them from dangerous animals. There is coyotes or wolves or whatever the case may be there that we're looking to take care and to get the sheep. Now, I can attest that sheep are sometimes stubborn animals, and I've been bucked and put on my butt one or two times by a sheep that didn't want to do what I wanted it to do. And a shepherd's job is to kind of corral it and to lead it and to guide it and to be together as a community and as a group. Well, an elder and church leaders are called to do similar things. At Crossway Church, we believe that the elders are a group of men, that they will be in charge of the spiritual vitality of our church. And part of their job is to lead and guide the church. They need to make sure that that the people are growing and striving to become more like Christ. They need to make sure that the pastor, aka me, doesn't say something unbiblical or unwise. And so the job of the elders will be to keep me accountable, or whoever the pastor is or preaching up here for that time. Elders will provide teaching and spiritual coaching to members of Crossway Church. They may lead a small group, or they may preach, like I said, at different times. And the goal is to make sure that the church is unified, that we have a general vision of what needs to be done, and that we can do that. So that's the job of an elders. But again, we aren't there as a church yet, but we hope to be soon. So as we transition, as we get bigger, we'll bring in elders and some of those things. So the one thing that's important to note about any church is this, that the elders aren't really the chief shepherds of the church. Matter of fact, 1 Peter says something very different. I love the way Peter talks about it. Peter is the rock on which the church is built. That's the terminology that Jesus uses about Peter. But Peter doesn't come to these people and speak to the elders as one above them. Rather, he comes and speaks with the spirit of humility and says, as a chief shepherd, as one among you. And he reminds them that he's not the man in charge. Actually, it's Jesus. In 1 Peter 5, verse 4, he says that the chief shepherd, when he appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. And we need to know that the goal of Crossway Church and every church has to be that the true leader is always going to be Jesus Christ. And what that means is that Jesus is going to be the focus of our church. Okay? That's part of the reason why we called our church Crossway. cross is the way. In other words, it means that it's all about Jesus. And we want to focus on Jesus and what it means to be a Christian. And that means that being a Christian is even bigger than being a member of Crossway Church. It means that sometimes we might disagree about certain issues, but we can still agree that Jesus is the way to the truth and the life, and that we can find fellowship with one another. And it means that sometimes elders and preachers have to preach things that aren't comfortable for them. But if that's what Jesus says, that's what we need to preach. And so Jesus is the chief shepherd in that. So what makes a good elder? Now, I know that some of you guys may be sitting here and saying, well, hey, look, the reality is I don't want to be a leader in this church. So what does being a good elder have anything to do with me? Well, the reality is that whenever you put yourself in a church, you put yourself in kind of a leadership, you are under the leadership of the church. And so it's important for you to know what good leadership looks like. Also, you may be called to affirm people in the leadership position. Kind of the way that we're going to run things here at Crossway is that elders will be voted on, and they'll serve a certain number of years, probably 3-year terms, and rotate in and out. And you're going to have to affirm whether or not you think people are called to that. And the reality is some of you may be called to that role in the future. So what does Peter say are the signs of a good elder? Well, let's look at 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. To the elders among you, he says, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, as one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, not eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, again, I love that Peter doesn't spend a ton of time on job descriptions. We kind of talked about what it looks like. But what he does talk about is a person's heart. And the reality is, any leader of a church and any pastor, Peter says, has to have a heart of these things. And you need to judge me as a pastor whether or not you think I carry on these characteristics. But a pastor's heart is the most important thing that's there. Proverbs 4:23 says it this way, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And we shouldn't be surprised that Peter focuses on the heart, because throughout this passage, he tells us that nothing like suffering can show somebody's true colors. Nothing like going through difficult times can show where we really are put our true affections. Like we said 2 weeks ago and last week, the reality is we can claim to love Jesus, but we can put our identity, our focus, our love of life on other things, terms that we've been using over and over. We can have these idols, these things that are good, but that we put our trust in. And when they're threatened, when we suffer, when we, maybe our financial security, maybe our relationships are ended, maybe our family is threatened, it can be our security, our position, our job, it can be good health, it can be a ton of these things. When they're threatened, it can show us if we really truly trust that God's going to be in control of our lives, and if he's the thing that's most important, or if these other things are. And Peter says that the heart of a leader is what's most important. And the first thing he says that needs to be most important about an elder is they need to have a desire to serve. In other words, a leader shouldn't be someone who's forced into it. You know, sometimes in churches we can have this mentality of, well, you're old, or you know what, we need somebody to serve as a leader, so you got to do it. And we can force people into it. Well, Peter says that's not the case. It'd be better to not have any kind of leader at all than to have, rather than to have somebody who's been forced into it. He says that someone who wants to serve and feels that God's calling them to serve is something that's really important. Now, I've been, some of you guys have known my journey. I started off as a mechanical engineer. I never thought I would be a pastor in my life. If you would have asked me that, matter of fact, I spoke in church one time as a high schooler, and somebody made a comment like, you talk really good, you'd be a pastor, and I laughed at their face. Never did I ever think I would be up here. I was used to be scared of speaking in public, creating these kind of things. I mean, being a pastor is the furthest thing from what I thought I would be. But God slowly but surely worked in my heart. Then I've served as a youth pastor and an elder in a church. And then when I went to seminary, I've served as an elder in another church. And now in kind of this leadership and pastoral role, I've served it there too. Now, for me, the first time I took on this role of considering being a pastor and elder, I got to admit, I had this desire in my heart that God placed, but I was scared. And sometimes when we have a desire, we can be stifled by fear. The other thing I've been stifled by with this desire is thinking that elders were perfect. I won't lie to you. When I grew up in church, that's my story, and I always had these elders In my church, they tended to be really old, and they tended to be really wise. And I put them up on this pedestal like, whoa, the elders. And so when all of a sudden I was 24 and I became an elder, I knew I'm not smart, I'm not wise, I'm not old, and I thought there's no way I could be that role. And sometimes fear and this kind of reverence for elders can keep us from thinking we can play that role. And Peter says it doesn't matter about age, and it doesn't matter about being perfect. What matters is God put that into your heart. And as I kind of grew and kind of opened myself up, I realized that, you know what? Elders are just as imperfect as the rest of us. And that's where we're going to get into later on in this passage, where humility and brokenness and vulnerability are really important things. And at Crossway Church, we don't want to have this atmosphere where the elders are these really huge people, but they're rather a member of the group who God's called to be leaders. So the first thing is, an elder doesn't have to be perfect, but he does have to have this God-given desire to serve. Second thing is, church leaders and pastors should not be motivated by money or greed. 1 Peter 5:2 says, don't be greedy for money, but eager to serve. Now, I love the practical wisdom of that, don't you? I mean, I can't tell you, I did a search on the internet today just about pastors and money. And if you watch YouTube videos or you read clips online, you'd be amazed at how many times you hear the criticism of pastors being that all they're in for it is the money. It's a criticism that you hear in the church. And the reality is, as Peter says, that's not the way church leaders should be. They shouldn't be lorded over by greed, and then money shouldn't be what drives them. What should be is this desire that they love their job and are willing to do it no matter what the cost, and they're willing to serve. Now, this means, you know, pastors have to make money, and the reality is that the Bible says that that's okay. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18 says that the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor. And he says, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading on the grain. The worker deserves his wages. So they deserve a payment. But if we're all about private jets and money, we have our hearts in the wrong spot. And sometimes televangelists can be about that. But the reality is, pastors of small churches can be guilty of the same thing. They can embezzle money, and they can do certain things where they show that their heart really isn't about serving. Instead, it's about greed. And I want you to know, at Crossway Church, we have systems in place to keep me from doing anything like that, or the elders from doing anything like that. As we've been kind of in this in-between zone, we have an outside church down in Portland who oversees all our finances. They set my salary. They take in all the money, they count it, they take care of the bank accounts, because we want to always make sure that there's never any argument that what Brad's doing is about greed, and neither are the other what soon to be elders of the church. So Peter says that a leader who is driven by money can't be there. They can't be that way. And so when you come to a church, you need to evaluate whether or not the leaders are done, if that's what drives them, or is it an eagerness to serve. The last characteristic of a Christian leader is someone who doesn't play power games. 1 Peter 5:3 through 4 says, not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. Here again, we see practical advice from Peter. The reality is churches are broken people. And sometimes power politics can happen in a church just as much as they can in business or in the government. And bad things can happen. But he says that this isn't the way that God designed the church to be. Sometimes decisions are going to have to be made, and elders need to make difficult decisions, and there's consequences to it. But the reality is that elders should never strong arm people, and they should never force themselves. Rather, they need to have a humble attitude. This means that abuse in any form, verbal, emotional, or sexual, is completely should not be part of the leadership of the church. And in no way, shape, or form, if abuse takes place, should a church put any kind of stamp of approval or sweep it under the rug. Things need to be dealt with, because it says that those kind of things have no part in the church. And so, that's why we have policies and certain things in place to kind of protect that. And Peter says, instead, you need to be examples to the flock. It means that the elders and the leaders of the church need to not be above everybody else, but be able to dig in and to get their hands dirty and to work alongside of people. This is what it means to be a good leader. Someone who is humble, someone who isn't willing and greedy, and someone who's willing to lead by example and not lord over them. So what does it mean to be a good follower? Well, First Peter actually talks to us, and I've been a member of a church as well, and I'm a member of Crossway Church as well. He says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Now, when you read this, you might say, whoa, I'm not young. Or you might say, I'm not a man. And the reality is the, you know, when I speak to a group of you guys, I said it right now. I said, you guys. That's a habit. Sometimes when we refer to a group of men and women, we can use the male terminology, and that's part of the Bible. And so when Peter says to young men, he's speaking to the members of the congregation. In that time, especially, it was elders were older, and the rest of the church might have been younger. It tended to be the way it was. So when he says, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older, he's speaking to the people in the church. So what is it like to be submissive? Now, submissive is a charged word, right? I mean, we went across this when it came to what it was like for wives to be submissive to their husbands. It is a very charged word. So I just want to recap some of the ideas of what it means to be submissive that we talked about earlier. Being submissive doesn't mean that you're forced into something or you're strong-armed or coerced or that they're going to use guilt or power. Submission is something that you do to yourself. It's a willingly to give up of some of your own rights. It's a willing to listen to people and to follow their lead. It's not something that's coerced. It's not that. Submission isn't also this blind acceptance. It's not like you need to say, oh, well, they're the leaders and I need to just do whatever they tell me to do. It doesn't mean you check your brain at, I said it with wives, it doesn't mean that you check your brain at the altar. Really think about things. And when you listen to your leaders, you need to think for yourself and you need to listen to what they do. But submission doesn't say that you fight them. Rather, you look for the good in them. And when they come up with an idea or when they try to make transitions, you think about why they may do it and you give them the benefit of the doubt. That's what submission looks like. It's a posture of trying to encourage rather than belittle or criticize. And it's easy for us I've been guilty of it as a church member, and I've been guilty of it as an office member, and all those. It's so easy to criticize people in leadership. And being submissive says, you know what, I'm going to try and have a spirit of encouragement rather than a spirit of criticism. Now, if you feel like church leaders are out, like I said, church leaders are broken people, and they can make bad decisions. They can be broken people and who they can fail. I mean, the reality is we don't need to look far for those things to happen. Just look at the news. Church pastors and elders fail. And there may be times where the leaders make a decision that you disagree with that you think is unbiblical and unwise. And it's okay for you to challenge the leaders. It's okay for you to come to them and say, you know what? I think what you're doing is wrong and here's why. That's a part of submission. But it's doing it with a spirit of humility rather than a spirit of accusation or a spirit of saying you don't really know what you have going on. And that's why I love the way 1 Peter ends it. You know, what is it that makes good leaders and good followers? It's a spirit of humility. And that's the way he ends. He says it this in 1 Peter 5. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, I think humility is something that's really lacking in our world today. We have a lot of people who tout how awesome they are. I love to watch The Celebrity Apprentice. It's one of my favorite shows. But I think Donald Trump is just the epitome of arrogance and pride. I mean, you watch a guy, he's thinking about running for the president, and he may do a good job president. I'm not saying that, but he's all about self-promotion. And whether we like it or not, sometimes in the church, as leaders and as followers, we can really be so focused and centered on ourselves. And if we want to be a group of followers of Christ who are about really loving each other and about really following Jesus, humility has to be at the really core of who we are. I heard one pastor say it this way, though. Unfortunately, those of us who think we're humble and would like to put it on our resume often aren't. You know, humility is something you just see in people, and they don't even see it in themselves. There's a story of Taylor University is a Christian college in Indiana. And years ago, back before there was a lot of foreign exchange students coming they had a guy from Africa come. His name was Sam, and he was going to enroll in their school. And so the president's taking them around, and he's really excited, and he's really proud to be one of the first schools to bring in a foreign exchange student from Africa. And so he brings Sam, and he shows him the classrooms, and he shows him the dorms, and he wants to honor Sam because he thinks Sam is actually, he's lucky to get him. And so he asks Sam, he says, "All right, we're so excited that you're here. You tell us. You look at these rooms and these dorms, and you tell me the room that you want. I'll give you the best one." And this is what Sam says. "If there's a room that no one wants, give me that room." The president offered him the best. And Sam says, "If there's a room no one wants, give me that room." And the Christian president said, they turned in almost tears, because this president had brought Christian students from throughout the United States and shown them their campus and asked the same question over and over again, and no one had made such a request. Sam's humility struck him in a powerful way, and he said, "That kind of humility that says, if there's a room that no one wants, give me that room, is the kind of humility that Jesus is all about." And that's the kind of humility that Peter wants us to show to one another as leaders, as followers. You know, humble leaders and followers have the ability to put others' needs and desires before their own. Humble leaders and followers says that if there's a job that no one wants, I'll do that. If there's a hardship that someone has to endure, I'll take on that hardship with them. If there's a sacrifice someone needs to make, I'll make that sacrifice too. Humble leaders and followers have the ability not to be jealous of others' growth or success or fortune, but they celebrate it. Humble leaders and followers aren't constantly striving. They're constantly striving to learn from others and realize that, you know what, we don't have life all figured out. And even though we may disagree and I may be criticized, I'm not going to take it as criticism, and I'm going to use it as coaching and try and find the nugget of truth in it. Because no matter what, we realize that our criticism and our failure and our desire to learn can show us that we need to learn more and more about Jesus. And the more humble we are, the more willing we are to admit our brokenness, the more Christian we become, the more who we become like Christ. Philippians tells us that Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but came and took on human flesh. And that's what we get to celebrate here this week. The fact that Jesus didn't just come on as a baby, but he grew up as a man, that he came to earth and he celebrated, and that he taught, and that he worked, and that he brought the disciples and he showed them what humility was. I mean, he gives such great examples, like washing the disciples' feet, one of the lowest jobs of a servant, but Jesus does it anyway because that's what a servant leader and a humble person does. And what we're going to celebrate here on Friday and eventually on Sunday is his ultimate act of humility and sacrifice. That he didn't consider his equality with God as something to be grasped, but rather what he did is he humbled himself as a human being. He took on our flesh, and even more than that, he suffered the abuse and was hurled insult after insult. He took on the wrath of God on the cross of on Good Friday, and he says that, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did that on our behalf to show us that he loved us. That's what true humility is. And that's the kind of life that Peter urges us to be. Not one that's a church that's all about me and about what my desires are, what I want out of this, but a church that loves each other and is willing to put up our own desires and sacrifice them for the sake of others. And when we do that, we can be a true community that God calls us to be, and we can be true Christians like God calls us to be. It's not easy to do. I know that. We live in a world that's full of pride, and we need to go counter that. But this is the life that Jesus has called us to be. This is the kind of leaders Jesus wants to lead the church, and this is the kind of followers Jesus wants to be a part of as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we admit that we don't have life all figured out, and I pray that as we form leaders, that you just bring leaders to our midst to play a leadership role. I pray that we can find humble leaders who have a desire to serve, that aren't motivated by money or greed or power or pride, but rather are willing there to serve and to be beside people who are broken and hurting. I pray that you help us to be a kind of church that just is humble. I pray that not because we think we're humble, but that we're actually humble and that we always admit that we don't have our life all figured out and that we need you as our Savior. Pray that you just help us to just live out this. In your name we pray. Amen.